Morning. That was really lame. So let's try that one more time. Good morning. I'm going to squeak all through the morning, okay? I'm just warning you because I yelled way too much at a football game yesterday because it was worth yelling. I think my son actually videotaped me jumping up and down, acting like an idiot. It's probably on social media somewhere, so thanks a bunch. But I'm so glad you guys are here. Some of y'all are going to want to track him down and get that video is what y'all are thinking. I know you. You're out of here, Brian. But I'm so glad you guys are here. If we haven't met, my name's Jonathan, and I missed you guys last week. Heard you had a great morning of worship while you guys were worshiping us in an airport in Chicago. But it's good to be back with you guys. And we're starting a new series today with a weird title. I mean, look at the screen. Disappointment with God. It almost seems a little anti-Christian, you know, like this is something that's we can't talk about in church. But I just want you to think about the word disappointment for just a minute. We all know that feeling of disappointment, right? I mean, I looked it up in the dictionary to make sure I knew what we were talking about here. But it's that feeling that we all get when either something or someone doesn't live up to our expectations, right? Disappointment. It's that feeling that we get if you're a Gamecock fan every single year. I was waiting to throw that one out there, so I just had to get that one. Oh, that was bad. Yeah, half of y'all, Gary's getting up and walking out, aren't you? So that's terrible. This is a funny thing. I got a friend who's a pastor over in Greer, and he tweeted, beginning of the season, he tweeted a picture sitting on the couch with him and his three boys, and they're all wearing their Gamecock shirts and everything, and his comment was, "Getting ready to teach my boys about disappointment." So I just thought that was, I thought it was awesome. I love it when we're honest about reality. But think about disappointment for a minute. We all know that feeling, right? When someone or something doesn't live up to our expectations, when someone or something doesn't do what it is that we want them to do, that feeling of disappointment, whenever we experience that, especially with somebody, it's damaging to the relationship a little bit, right? I mean, like if someone, your kid or your spouse or maybe a parent or a teacher or a boss or something, they do something and they don't live up to your expectation, they don't do what it is that you want them to do or what it is that you think they should do, it hurts the relationship a little bit. And if it's a prolonged period of disappointment, it can cause significant damage to a relationship. It can break trust, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about because many of you have been there. You have somebody in your life and they've disappointed you. And because they've disappointed you over and over again, maybe, the relationship's just not the same. I mean, that's the thing with disappointment, right? Well, it's one thing to be disappointed with like your kids or your spouse or your boss or your parents or a teacher or something like that. But it's a whole different thing to be disappointed with God. I mean, of all the people that we shouldn't be disappointed with, if we think about it, we shouldn't have to be disappointed with God. But there are times when God doesn't do what we want God to do. In fact, I want to do a little quick survey. I want everybody to play along. If there has ever been a time in your life where you asked God to do something and he didn't do it, I'd like for you to raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. Put them up high. Look around. You thought you were the only one. I mean, really? I mean, a lot of times we think we're the only ones who experience this. But as we just saw, almost every single one of you in this room, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you raised your hand because there was a time when you asked God to do something and he didn't do what it was that you wanted him to do. God did not live up to your expectations. And you were left with this profound disappointment with God. And I think we discovered something. This is not something that's, you know, kind of an anomaly. It's something that all of us experience at some time in our life. We've asked God to do something and he just didn't do it. He didn't live up to our expectations. And what makes that moment, I think, so difficult for most of us, especially since we feel like we're all alone in that and nobody else is experiencing what we're experiencing, we feel like there's something wrong with us, right? I mean, there's got to be some, because everybody else seems to have it together, right? I mean, God seems to be doing whatever God wants to do for them, but me, I'm kind of left over here in this hole, and we start to think there's something wrong with us, and then we have those jerk Christians, you know what I'm talking about, who look at you and go, "Well, I know what your problem is. You just don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be in this issue." or maybe if you would just pray more. You're just not praying enough. And you're like, how could I pray anymore? Like, I'm out of words, right? I mean, or they look at you and go, you must have some sin in your life. Or if they're a country preacher, they're like, you've got some sin in your life. You know what I'm saying? I always wondered why people said how they did that. It's kind of weird, you know what I mean? Like, it's a special word. But, you know, you've got some sin in your life. Well, they've got sin in their life too. We all got sin in our lives, right? You know? I mean, but we start to think that maybe there's something wrong with us and we just don't have enough faith. And we start to believe this idea that the reason God isn't doing something for us is it's really our fault. There's something wrong with us, but that's not necessarily true, which is good news, right? There may not be something wrong with you. God just may be up to something completely different that you can't see. But here's what we start to think. When we have this disappointment with God, it can really test our faith, right? We can start to question whether God is even really there. I mean, we've asked him and we've begged him for something and we start to wonder, is God even really here? And we start to believe this lie. Look at this lie. We're going to put it up on the screen. If God is silent, then he must be absent. We think that a lot of times. If God is silent, then he must be absent. But the problem with thinking that way is if God is absent, what does that do to our faith? I mean, I know a ton of people who have abandoned their faith because they've gone through a time in their life where God was silent. And they started to believe this lie that God is absent. But what if God's silence doesn't equal his absence? What if God's silence and his absence, what if they're not related at all? And we're left asking this question. If they're not related, what do we do when God doesn't do what it is that we want God to do? What do we do when God doesn't live up to our expectations? What do we do when we're disappointed with God? Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at four men out of the Bible. And we're going to look at their stories because these are four guys who God loved these men. And not only did God love these men, these were men who God had used to do great things. These were men that God had called. God knows these men's, that he knows their name, right? He knows, he used them for many things. But there was a time in their life when God wouldn't do what it is that they wanted God to do. And they were left with this crisis of faith. And I think we can learn something from their stories. And here's kind of my goal for this series. I just want to lay it right out here for the next 4 weeks. I want us to walk away from here with a faith that's not based on our circumstances. Because most of the time, our faith is very circumstantial. And if things are going good, our faith is strong. And if things are going bad, we're thinking God's abandoned us or doesn't love us or doesn't care about us. But I want us to walk out of here knowing that we can go through dry times. We can go through the wilderness. We can go through times when God doesn't do what we want him to do. And we don't have to lose our faith. Because as we're going to discover, even when God is not doing what we want him to do, even when we're disappointed with God, that God is always present and he's always active and he is always with us, even if we don't feel like it. And so to start us off this morning, we're going to look at a kind of a period or a little scene out of the life of John the Baptist. Now I want to give you a little quiz real fast. John the Baptist had a really famous cousin. Anybody know who John the Baptist's cousin was? Jesus. Okay, just want to make sure you know that. That's very important to the story. We're going to start off in Mark 6 to kind of get some background of what's going on here to see kind of what this situation that John was in. It starts off in Mark 6, 17. We're going to put these verses up on the screen. It says, "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married," which is odd. I'll tell you about that in a minute. "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now, let me kind of give you the backstory of what's going on here. You had Herod Antipas of Galilee, and what Herod did one time is he went to visit his brother Philip in Rome. And while he was in Rome visiting his brother Philip, he seduced his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, convinced her to go back to Galilee with him, dismissed his wife, and ended up marrying his sister-in-law. Weird, right? I mean, some of you are like vomiting in your mouth with the thought of idea of marrying your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law, right? But that's what he does here, right? Okay, he does that. And that's really a no-no, not just in our culture, but in that culture as well. And John the Baptist, who was kind of a prophet, spoke up against this and really was condemning Herod for doing this immoral thing. And the thing was, you don't condemn Herod because Herod has a quick temper and you don't want to get on his bad side. And so Herod wasn't really putting up with it. So he arrested John and throws him in the dungeon, in prison. Goes on and we read this. So Herodias, that's the former sister-in-law, now wife, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, which eventually she does, if you know how the story ends, you know, but we'll get to that in a minute. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Like Herod knew that John was a prophet, but he wanted to kind of silence him. You know how, if you have somebody saying something to you that you really don't want to hear, what do? You do whatever you can to silence that voice. Like you block them from your phone, you don't go over to their house for dinner, you kind of defriend them on Facebook or whatever you want to do. That's kind of what's going on here, just in a greater way. So when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. It's kind of this weird dichotomy there. But I want you to get the situation right here. John is in prison. Now think about it. This is a rough deal for John. Think about who he is. John is the cousin of Jesus. Not only that, John is the guy who announced the coming of Jesus. Like, he announced that Jesus was the Messiah. One day, Jesus is walking by, John's out baptizing, and John points to Jesus and says, look, there's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. In other words, there's the Messiah. I'm pointing him out to you. Later on, Jesus is baptized by John. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, if you know the story, there's this voice from heaven that says, you know, basically, this is my son. John heard the voice, right? And then not only does he do that, he's got these disciples that are following him. And he says, look, guys, I appreciate you following me, but you need to stop following me and follow Jesus because I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. You go follow him instead of me. He sent his own disciples away from him to follow Jesus. John knew who Jesus was. If there was anyone who should be confident of who Jesus was, it was John, right? I mean, this is an incredible thing that John had. But what we find is John is stuck in a prison cell. Now think about it. If there was anybody who deserved a miracle, like if there's anybody who deserved God to step in and do something to rescue him out of his situation, it was John the Baptist, right? I mean, not only is he Jesus' cousin, they grew up together, they played, you know, checkers or whatever they played in their little Jewish growing up game, they did all that, and he announced the coming of Jesus, everybody, he got to baptize Jesus, can you imagine? I mean, like, whew, I mean, he did all this, and if there's anybody that deserved a miracle at this moment, it's John. But he's not getting a miracle. He's stuck in prison. And in prison, even though he announced that Jesus was the Messiah, even though he said, look, there's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. In prison, he starts to doubt. He starts to have second thoughts. Is Jesus really who I thought he was? I mean, is Jesus really the Messiah? And so he does something. He has some friends who would come to visit him in prison, and he ask them to go ask Jesus a question. Flip over to Matthew 11. Let's read what he does here. Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him. And I want you to look at the question that John asked Jesus, because this is an outlandish question. This is a ridiculous question, especially in light of who John was. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Like, think how absurd this question is. John had known Jesus for years. They were cousins. He announced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God who'd come to take away the sins of the world. He told his disciples to stop following him and to follow Jesus instead. He knew that Jesus was healing people. He knew that Jesus was doing miracles. And here, he's doubting who he thought Jesus was, because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought Jesus should be doing. He thought Jesus should be getting him out of jail, and he's stuck in jail, and Jesus isn't living up to his expectations. He thought he had a relationship with Jesus, but where's Jesus when he's in prison, when he's in the dungeon? I think John is a lot like you and me, if you think about it. I mean, think about it. Whenever our circumstances change, it can impact our confidence in God, right? Especially if our circumstances change in a negative way. So often when our circumstances change, it impacts our faith in a negative way. We lack confidence in God. It's as if God becomes different because our circumstances are different all of a sudden. And so we are just like John. We start to doubt. We start to doubt that Jesus is who we thought Jesus was. And that's because Jesus isn't doing what we think Jesus should be doing. And we're disappointed. We're disappointed with God. And that's what's going on with John. He's doubting. He's disappointed with Jesus. And that's what makes Jesus' response so incredible. Now, before I read Jesus' response, let me tell you what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples of John. He doesn't say, could you repeat the question? I mean, did John really ask this? Are you sure it wasn't some other prisoner that asked this question? I mean, John knows who I am. Of course, I'm the Messiah. I mean, go back and tell him I'm coarse, and go back and tell him I'm really ticked off at him for doubting me. I mean, he heard my Father's voice from heaven when he baptized me. Would you go back and tell him that, forget it, you're stuck in prison. I had higher expectations of you, John. He doesn't say that. He doesn't rebuke him for his doubt. He also doesn't say, of course I'm the Messiah. And come here, I got a little secret. I'm about to break him out of prison. Okay, just go back and tell him, just give me 3 more days. 3 more days and he's out of there. And not only that, I'm taking Herod out too. Okay, just cool. You know, just don't tell anybody. Just go tell John. He doesn't say that at all. Look at what he says. Verse 4, he says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Now I want to stop there for just a minute because this is important, especially for those of us who aren't disappointed with God right now, but we know somebody who is, okay? John can't hear and see past his prison cell. You think about that? He can't hear and see past his circumstances. And Jesus tells these guys to go back and to talk about what they are hearing and seeing. Sometimes we need to be people who speak into the lives of those people who are disappointed with God by telling them about the activity of God outside of their circumstances. Because when you're in the middle of the prison cell, it's really hard to see outside of your circumstances. And sometimes we need to be the people that speak about the activity of God outside of the prison cell. But he says this. He says, this is what he's supposed to tell them that he hears and sees, or that what they hear and see. Verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, Jesus looks at these guys and he says, I want you to go and tell John about all these things that I'm doing that prove that I'm the Messiah. Because Jesus is doing all these things. This is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah. Jesus was doing all these things that were proving that he was actually the Messiah. And he says, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John all these things that I'm doing. But he says one more thing. It's a little disturbing. It's a little bothersome. Especially if you're John. I think for us, too, if we're in the middle of a time of disappointment with God. Verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, we had a good discussion in our hub group about this past week because it's a little bit of a confusing verse. Like, what's Jesus getting at here? Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Think about it. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed is anyone who doesn't fall away, who doesn't fall out or stumble away from me when I don't do what it is that they want me to do. Think about that. Just think about it from that way. Blessed is anyone who doesn't fall away from me when I don't live up to their expectations. Blessed is anyone who doesn't wander away or doesn't lose their faith when I don't do what it is that they want me to do. See, here's the crazy thing. Jesus knew, he knew that John was in prison and that he was doubting who Jesus was. Jesus knew exactly what was going through John's mind. Jesus knew about John's struggles at this moment. And he knew that if he would just step in and rescue John from his prison, that John's faith would be restored, right? Because his circumstances would change. Jesus knew this. But Jesus does nothing to rescue John from prison. In fact, if you know how John's story ends, it's not real good, you know? He ends up being beheaded. It's kind of a bad situation. God never rescues him. Jesus never rescues him. He ends up losing his head because a teenage girl did a really good dance in front of her dad, if you remember that story. But I just think, you know, when we read about John's story, we might start to infer that, you know, it really, Jesus was just using John. He didn't really care about John. He doesn't like John. He definitely doesn't love John, right? I mean, come on, when you look, I mean, why in the world would Jesus leave John in prison knowing what's about to happen to John? Because Jesus knew what was coming, right? Jesus knew what was up. Why would Jesus leave John in prison and not do anything to rescue him? Obviously, it's clear. Jesus didn't care about John. Jesus didn't love John. But look at verse 11. This is incredible. Because this is what Jesus says about John. If you start to doubt that Jesus really didn't care. Verse 11 says, truly I tell you, among those born of women. Now let me ask you a real quick question. How many of you in here have been born of a woman? Okay. If you're not raising your hands, I'm a little worried about you. I'm not quite sure that you need to be here. And I don't know if I'm scared of you. But the thing is, that's all of us, right? That's everybody who's ever lived. Everybody who's ever lived. Keep that in mind. I tell you, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In other words, from Jesus' perspective, Jesus thinks John is the greatest person who has ever lived. The greatest person who has ever lived. But he's not going to rescue him from prison. He's going to leave him there. He's not going to get him out of his circumstances. I think that sounds a little bit harsh, right? It's a little bit depressing if you think about it. I mean, because that's, God shouldn't be like that, right? I mean, but I really think it's good news. And I want to give you a statement. You might want to write this down or take a picture of it so you can remember it, because I think this is powerful. I didn't come up with this on my own, but I heard this a while ago. It says, your personal circumstances did not necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. Let that sink in for just a minute. That your personal circumstances, what you're going through right now, where you might feel as if God has abandoned you, it does not necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. When we're in the wilderness, when we're in a dry season, and when God isn't doing what it is that we want God to do, when God isn't responding how it is that we want God to respond, we can start to think that our circumstances are showing that God really doesn't care about us, but that's not necessarily true, which is why I want you to focus on this statement. This is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. Look at this. Proof about how God feels about you happened at the cross, not in whatever you're going through right now. Do you realize that? The proof about how God feels about you, it happened at the cross, not in whatever it is you're going through right now. I mean, all of us in this room have heard John 3:16 at one time in our life. We're going to put it up on the screen, but we all know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Think about that. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he made everybody's life easy. For God so loved the world that he healed all of our diseases. For God so loved the world that he fixed all of our problems. For God so loved the world that he made all of our lives easy because we're following Jesus, right? That's not what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And if you think about how that story played out, I mean, not only does it look like God abandoned John in prison, I mean, but think of Jesus hanging on the cross. What was one of the things he said up on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Before that, he prayed, if there's any other way for me to get out of this, God, let me get out of it, right? But the Father wasn't doing what it is that the Son wanted the Father to do. But that's because the Father had greater plans. He had something else that he was up to. And think about it. It's 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about John and Jesus, and their stories have impacted our lives. Proof about how God feels about you happened at the cross, and it has nothing to do with your circumstances. And some of you, you need to let that just, you just need to walk out of here now. Because you need to know that God loves you regardless of what it is that you're going through right now. And he showed that love on the cross. And when you find yourself in that moment where you've asked God and you've prayed and you've said, I'm putting all my faith out there, God, give me more faith, and God still isn't doing what it is that you want him to do, you don't have to lose faith, because that does not mean that God doesn't love you. God's silence does not equate his absence. It just means that God is up to something that maybe you can't see. See, it would have been a nice happy ending, right, if John the Baptist would have been kind of miraculously rescued from prison, right? That would have been a pretty cool story. It would have been like how I want all movies to be. I want all movies to have a happy ending, right? That's why I did not like the, what's the new Infinity War, the Avengers movie. I couldn't stand it because it didn't end happy. And I like happy ending movies, right? And it'd be great if we could read John's story and it has a happy ending. But it doesn't have a happy ending. That's true. Yeah, that's true. Thanks, Caitlin. Appreciate that. Point that out. I didn't know that when I went to see the movie. But but the thing is, think of how God has used the story of John the Baptist. And think about what John the Baptist did to prepare the way for Jesus. I want to go back to verse 6 for just a minute of chapter 11. What Jesus ends, I think this may be the most important verse out of the whole passage, where it says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Who is anyone? That would be you and me. Okay, you and me, anyone, we fall under that umbrella. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away or stumble or does not give up hope when God doesn't do what they want him to do. And I want you to think about that word blessed for just a minute, because we skip over that, I think, in this verse. What that means is there is a reward out there for those who don't lose faith. And that reward may not happen in this life, I'll be honest, it may not. But there is a reward out there for those who don't lose faith. There is a reward out there for those who don't fall away. And you know what the reward might be? It might have nothing to do with you. But just like we're sitting here talking about the story of John the Baptist 2,000 years later, your life and your faith can be a light and an influence to those around you in ways that you'll never see. Your grandkids and your great-grandkids could be talking about your faith when you went through that disappointing time with God, that you didn't give up and you didn't fall away. Blessed are those who don't fall away or stumble when God doesn't do what they want God to do. See, God sees your situation. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's not surprised at all. And God says to you and to me, don't give up hope. Don't quit. Don't stop having faith in me. Don't abandon me. And remember that God loves you regardless of your circumstances. And he proved that on the cross. We don't have to doubt God's love for us. And your relationship with God does not have to suffer when God doesn't do what you want God to do. Let that sink in. It does not have to suffer, because your faith is in what Jesus did for you on the cross, not in whatever it is that you're going through right now. Because I hate to say this, but we're pretty small-minded. We only see a little bit, right? We think we know more than we do, but let me just say, I break this to you. You don't know that much. You can't see the big picture. But God can. And he loves you, and he's working, and he is not absent, and he is with you. And he proved his love for you on the cross. Let's pray. God, I think that there are people here who needed to hear this, that needed to be reminded of what we talked about this morning, because there are many of us in this room, and we've been praying, and we've been asking you for stuff, and you're just not doing what it is that we want you to do, and we're a little frustrated, and I know there are people in this room who are ready to give up, and I ask that you give them the courage to not give up. And instead of focusing on those circumstances, I pray that you would give them the courage to focus on who you are. You are Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and our faith is unshakable because it is on you, and not on whatever it is we're going through right now. And I know that there are a lot of people in this room that are going through some junk right now. And life is not what they expected or what they hoped it would be. And I pray that you would just strengthen their faith, that they would lean into you during this time and not pull away from you. I thank you that in those times when you're silent, I thank you that you're never absent, that you are always here, that you are always present, and that you are always with us, and that you care about us and you love us, and nothing could change that. We love you. May we not walk out of here and forget what you've said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.